You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 285, and this week I wanted to pick up on a theme that we kind of covered or talked about a little bit last week. In last week's episode, we were talking about an elder caught in sin or an elder found in sin. What do we do? What's the biblical procedure and process for that? And so that's where we spent our time last week, and I want to pick up on this idea of suffering as it relates to sin, specifically 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we're told, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffers in the flesh has finished with sin." And this is one of those, you know, texts you come to, and I feel like oftentimes we sort of scratch our head at first going like, what does that mean? Is this verse talking about how we could be sinless, how we can literally get to a place this side of heaven where we literally stop sinning? And I don't think that's totally what the verse is speaking to. And we'll definitely, you know, talk about that a little more in the episode. But it's certainly not a holiness doctrine thing. You know, this idea that we have the power and ability to overcome sin, certainly not in the flesh. We do have the power by the Holy Spirit as the Lord works in our lives to avoid sin. And that's basically as we seek after the Lord and seek His power in our lives, right? To be filled, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be constantly focusing on the Lord, constantly in prayer, constantly in His Word. And when we're there, we do avoid sin. As the power of God is manifest in our lives, you know, we call this process sanctification, right? There's salvation that's exclusively the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His sanctifying blood applied to our lives. But then there's this sanctifying process, which is taking us and making us more and more into the image of Christ, right? And that is the ongoing process of our lives. And it's obviously not independent of the work of God in us. It is very much centered on the Holy Spirit and His work in us, right? This is not human works. This is not human effort. We can do literally nothing to save ourselves. We can literally do nothing to sanctify ourselves. In the flesh, we are unable absolutely to do anything towards this regard. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul covers this in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that you cannot boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them." So it's not human effort that does this. In fact, the Bible makes this even more clear at the end of Galatians chapter 2. We see the same kind of thing where it says, beginning of verse 20, "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Which is to say, literally and actively, that we can't save ourselves, that no amount of human effort, no work of the law will ever accomplish any of our salvation or sanctification, that it is literally the work of God that does this, right? All the law can do is point us to the holiness of God. It shows us God's good, perfect standard. It shows us what God's righteousness and holiness looks like. And at the same time, it shows us the parameters, what is good for human flourishing, for us to walk in. this side of heaven, what does that look like? And it helps us, you know, in that sense, avoid sin. It helps us to know what sin is, but it still isn't sufficient to solve the problem of human sin. Like, literally, that is something that we have to wrestle with, that we have to deal with this side of heaven. And that work is only done through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is literally Him and His work that brings this about in us. And we see this encouragement, like lots of examples and places in Scripture. I'm thinking of 1 John chapter 2, where the author says, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for those of the entire world." And so you see this repeated theme all throughout Scripture, right? That it is literally the work of God alone in us that results in these things. And in God, we literally do, in fact, have the power to overcome sin. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3, "His divine power has given us everything required for a life, for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By this, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with godliness, godliness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." And so we see that we literally are given the ability in the Lord to pursue to overcome sin. Yet at the same time, I still don't think that's what 1 Peter is really speaking about. You know, he starts off, therefore, indicating to us that, you know, we have to look back to chapter 3 and see what it is that he's been talking about, right? Or that the old adage, therefore, reminds us to ask the question, what is that therefore? What has gone before? And he's been talking about the undeserved suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Christ suffered all these things for us, right? Verse 18, "For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm." And so Jesus Christ is this example of one who unjustly suffered, in the sense that he, being God, had not sinned, had done nothing sinful, was not deserving of death, was not deserving of the punishment of God, and yet ultimately ended up paying it. And paying it not only for us, but even suffering beyond the purposes of God, right? We understand that Jesus' work on the cross accomplished two things. We refer to this as propitiation and expiation, right? Expiation is to deal with the actual punishment, the actual wrath of God, right? Think of like Isaiah 53, that it was God's perfect will to crush him, him being Jesus, and lay on him the iniquity of us all. That's the expiation. And then the propitiation is the restored in relationship to. And what we see, though, along the way is not only did Jesus accomplish those things, but Jesus also accomplished them in a way suffering beyond just the requirements of God, which is that Jesus went to the cross, right? That was required by the perfect law of God. And yet, Jesus also suffered beyond that. And you ask, why? Why did Jesus suffer beyond that? And I think we get a picture of this in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, where it says, "Now, since children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these things so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help the angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way, so that he could become a merciful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are also tested." And so what we see here is that there was actually an extra level of suffering on the part of Jesus that wasn't necessarily required for the purposes of God, that Jesus literally did this just so that he could relate to us. And we see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 4, where again, in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time." And so what we see again here is that there was an extra level of suffering on the part of Jesus so that he could relate to us as our perfect high priest. And this is, this is kind of a wild concept, really, when we, go to wrap our mind around it, that Jesus didn't just do what he did for the purposes of God. Sure, he did. He went to the cross, and all of that was to deal with human sin, but he also suffered in a lot of ways as we do. Not that Jesus committed sin, but Jesus did suffer in all other ways as we do, so that he could just relate to us. Literally, that was the only purpose of that suffering, was just so that Jesus could relate to us. Not because he's God, very God, eternally the Son, the second person of the Trinity, but also because he wanted to relate to us. And so he suffered in the flesh, had that human experience so that he could relate to us. And so when you start thinking about it, this idea from, 1 Peter chapter 4, that since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip or arm up, right? Literally, that's the imagery here. Arm up yourself for battle. It reminds us of Ephesians chapter 6, where we're called to put on the whole armor of God, right? So that we can battle, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is a spiritual battle. And the same language is here. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve. What's the resolve? The resolve is to suffer for the glory of God, right? That's what Jesus did. That's what we see here in chapter 13, just before, that this is literally what Jesus Christ did. "For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm." So we have this resolve, right? And we're equipping ourselves, going, okay, I am going to suffer, right? I am going to suffer for sin, at least to a point. And this is, I believe, true for all of us in some way or another. We don't all struggle the same. We don't all wrestle the same. But we all have sin. We all wrestle with sin. And I do believe that we all have a particular kind of sin that is more true for us than maybe is true for other people. There are some areas of sin, honestly, I've never really wrestled with. You know, some people wrestle with a lot, and I see that, and I engage that, and I pray for those brothers and sisters, and I encourage those brothers and sisters. But I sit there and I think, I've never really wrestled with that kind of sin. Or some kinds of sin, maybe I did struggle with it. Maybe I did wrestle with it to a point or to a degree. And then God freed me from that. That as I've walked with the Lord, I've grown out of that. And I don't wrestle with that anymore. But then there's those areas of sin that I continue to wrestle with. That are always a temptation, always a struggle. You know, it may not be the same as it once was, as it pre-Christ was, or early walking with the Lord was, but that sin is still there. That desire is still there. That wrestling of heart, of soul, of mind is still a real reality. You know, the Bible refers to this as besetting sin. You know, think of like Hebrews chapter 12. You know, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight. What does weight do? It just slows us down, right? These things that aren't necessarily sin, but they are getting in the way of our walk and relationship with the Lord. So we get rid of every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. That's what's a snare? That's the trap that we so easily fall into or get caught up in or get tripped up in. And what do we do instead? We run the race that lies before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, what is the suffering? Well, I think the suffering is in relationship to that idea that there is a besetting sin in our lives. And to a degree, walking with the Lord is going to be painful. That walking with the Lord and trying to avoid sin is going to be hard. It's going to be painful. And I think even to a degree, there's going to be points or times where it's just like, I don't want this. I don't want to fight this. I want to just give in, to give up. And yet, I'm encouraged that the one who suffers here in the flesh has finished with sin. That like this is literally comes down to a heart attitude. This literally comes down to a deep resolve. And it's one that just says like, okay, Jesus is my example. I see that Jesus suffered, and I, as one who wants to seek the Lord and wants to walk with the Lord, I have to suffer as well. I have to be uncomfortable to a degree, right? We want everything so easy. We want everything just either handed to us or just simply a simple solution. You know, we want it to just, I mean, how often have we prayed that prayer? Like, Lord, could you just please take away this desire, this wrestling? I don't want it, right? I want to be able to walk with the Lord and not have to wrestle with sin at all. I don't want to wrestle with the flesh at all. I think this is the attitude you see in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he's like, oh, I have this desire, right? I want to do what's right. And yet there's all this sin in me, this flesh in me that wants to do the opposite. And I have to actively remind myself that I'm dead to that, right? As he pointed out in Romans chapter 6, that we've literally died to the flesh, that we literally were buried with Christ, that we literally were raised anew And therefore, we need to walk in a newness of life, that we can't live with the old man anymore, and we can't walk with the old man anymore. And to do that, there's a degree of suffering. And the encouragement in that suffering is, hey, Jesus also suffered. The difference, though, between you and Jesus, between me and Jesus, is Jesus suffered not because he sinned. He suffered literally to be our perfect high priest, literally to be the eternal sacrifice Hebrews 10 talks about, and to finish with sin, to deal with the punishment of sin, to literally restore us in relationship to God. Meanwhile, our suffering is literally we have the sinful, rebellious flesh. We literally have that kicking and screaming against God, this rebellion, this defiance. I don't want God's way, right? I want the flesh's way. I want things my way. I want what I want, and I want it now. You know, this is that Burger King's idea of have it your way. We want it our way. And in so doing, I become the little g God of my life. That literally, I want what I want, and I want it now. And even to a degree, you know, there's a battle in the mix here that is one of fighting human wisdom, right? Because what I think is wise and what I think is flesh, or what I think in my flesh, is not godly. It's not good in a lot of respects and a lot of degrees, right? Proverbs tells us that there's only two ways of going at things. We can either fear the Lord, and the result of that fear of the Lord is wisdom. And of course, fearing the Lord as it's biblically defined, I know we've talked about that in episodes on this podcast before, but simply put, if you look at all the biblical texts talking about the fear of the Lord, it's always taking in the word of God, applying it actively to our lives, and then also teaching it with our actions and with our words. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And so I have to be taking in God's word. I have to be applying God's word, and I have to be teaching it with my actions and with my life, my behaviors, and my words. Or the other option is I do what's right in my own eyes. The result of that is always death, right? It was human wisdom that got us into spiritual death in the first place, right? Adam and Eve decided that they didn't want to do what God said. They wanted to do it their way. They wanted to become like God. They wanted to become God, and rebelled against God, and the result was death, right? It was a terrible result from rebelling against God, or choosing to rebel against God. Not a great outcome. And as a result, all humans fell into sin. And not only that, but we love our sin. We love our evil. John 3:19, right? Light has come into the world, but men loves darkness rather than the light because our deeds are evil. It's not that we didn't know. It's not that we were innocent or naive, that we didn't have knowledge. It's we literally and actively chose not to obey God, not to walk with God. We're like, no thanks, God. I want my evil. I want my rebellion. I want my sin. I don't want you. And that's the human condition, right? And so there's a resolve that I have to come to accept that if I want to be done with sin, then I have to suffer in the flesh just as Jesus suffered in the flesh, so that I am not continuing on in sin, so that I can walk in the newness of life. And we do that with the full recognition and knowledge that we are avoiding sin, yet if we do sin, that we still have Jesus Christ, our perfect advocate, for us. And so the focus is not, oh, I got to save myself, or I got to sanctify myself. It's no, I need to suffer for Christ just like Christ suffered for me so that I can overcome sin by his power. And the focus is just, I want to glorify God. I'm not trying to sanctify myself. I'm not trying to save myself. I'm not trying to make myself holy. I'm just trying to glorify God in my life by his power at work in me, and accepting that suffering recognizes for my good and for God's glory, so that I can literally and actively be done with sin in the flesh. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. I'm not saying that makes it easy. I don't think that makes it easy at all. There are times where literally the wrestle with sin is really rough. I know that in my own life. You wrestle with it and, you know, have to a lot of times reach out to brothers and, hey, can you pray for me? Because I'm really wrestling with this temptation or this battle with sin, and I don't want to. And I'm wrestling in prayer, you know, Lord, help me to focus on you and not on sin. Lord, help me to focus on you and not give in to sin. Lord, help me use actively what you've given me for your glory. Help me to instead of using my flesh for sinful purpose, use it for God glorifying purpose so that God gets all the glory there is. And that, I think, is this suffering that overcomes sin that he talks about. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve, because the one who suffers in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Right? We don't act like the pagans. That's where he goes in verse 3. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. So they are surprised that you don't purge with them into the same flood of wild living, and they will slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that, although they might be judged by men in the fleshly realm, they might live by God in the spiritual realm. Yeah, it's weird in this world. It's weird in this culture to literally suffer in the flesh for God to overcome sin. But ultimately, it's God who will reward us in the presence of himself, in the completion of himself, and God gets all of the glory. I don't know, it's pretty encouraging, you know, to really think about these things and really recognize, you know, sometimes it gets really lonely. It can get really lonely wrestling with the flesh and trying to overcome sin by the power of the Lord. And just like, man, it seems so good sometimes. That appeal of sin seems so good sometimes. And yet it's like, nope, I have to trust that the glory of God is so much more worth it than this desire for sin. And I have to suffer knowing that ultimately this is good for me, and ultimately that God will be the sufficiency that's greater than any of these fleshly desires I have maybe now or in the future for the glory of God. And the best encouragement here is the heart attitude, right? Be resolved. That's resolute. Right? The way David puts it to his son, Solomon, in 2 Kings chapter 2, or maybe it was 1 Kings chapter 2. you know, he says, stand firm as a man, right? Holding fast to the commands of the Lord. This idea of just like planting your feet, like, okay, here's my resolve. And yeah, it's going to get rough, but God's there with me. And I, in him, have the ability to overcome sin.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.